Let us pray. Blessed you are, great God, our Creator, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent forth your Spirit and created Adam and Eve from the dust of the earth. Revive us, Lord, with that creating Spirit. Give us the breath of life and make us truly alive. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Esther. Chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Hear God's word. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled. Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss of the king, to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen.
Good morning. I don't always mention them, but I hope you get the ties between the Old Testament readings and the New Testament readings that we have. And that was just as we read this passage, you'll get that was another episode where somebody was definitely willing to die for the people of God. So today, we're going to finish up chapter 2 of Philippians. Yay, right? Actually, so far, this will be the longest text that we've attempted to cover in a single sermon. And if you've read ahead, which I, of course, encourage you to do, you probably notice that this next section, the close of chapter 2, may seem a bit perfunctory, or at the very least not brimming with all the theological truths as some of the previous passages have been. But I hope that we can see, as we consider it, that it is actually really quite full of practical applications for how we are supposed to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. And for that, it is not at all superfluous. It's actually of great value. So let's turn there now to Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19 and reading through the end of the chapter. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, in an effort to help us to fully understand what God is telling us through Paul here in this passage and many others, I often try to orient us to the structure of the letter so that we know the greater context of what's going on. And I'm sorry if that brief structural review is getting tiresome this long in the process, but I think it's extremely helpful. And we need to remember that this is a letter that was sent to the Philippian church as a unit, as a single document. So we need to keep the whole in mind as we look at the pieces. So we just finished up, as I said last week, finished getting through the meat of the letter, a section of primary instruction that stretches all the way from chapter 1, verse 27, all the way through chapter 2, verse 18. The overarching theme of that instruction, remember, is to live like citizens of heaven, live like saved people, and humility is the key. It's, of course, more than that, but that's it in a nutshell. So as we begin this section, we're actually entering a part of the letter with a different purpose, and it actually harkens back to an earlier part of the letter. Ligon Duncan, when preaching on this, of course I have to give credit when I steal things, he calls this Paul's return to his missionary report. Remember before in chapter 1, verse 12, he started this report, telling the Philippians, who were so eager to hear of his condition, since Paul was under arrest and all, he started his report by telling them that he's actually doing well, because even though he's under house arrest, the gospel is still going out in so many ways. His first installment of the missionary report, back there in chapter 1, he reports that the gospel is advancing through him to the guards. It's advancing through others who have been emboldened by the loss of Paul's ability to preach to people himself. And good grief, the gospel's even advancing through people who are preaching with the wrong motives, who don't even like Paul. Great. So here in today's passage, he's getting back to that report. And this time he's updating them not on his own condition, but on the condition of two others, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, before you think of this as Paul being a little scatterbrained, peppering his report through the letter rather than just clumping it all together, it's actually very important that the report on both Timothy and Epaphroditus happen here, after the exhortation he's just given. The accounts of these two men are further examples of exactly what he just told them to do in so many words. They're shining examples of the sacrifice, the humility, the selflessness, the charity, the uncompromising fidelity to the gospel, the all-in body and soul living lives for Christ that he just told them about. In the Christ hymn, he was telling them of Christ as the ultimate example. But they, the Philippians, only knew Christ, the man, from stories, from preaching, and the like. Paul is reminding them that they also have two people that they know well, right in front of them, that are living examples of what it's like to live like that heaven citizen, like the saved person. And through these examples today, we, as Grace Reformed Church in Casper, can learn more what it looks like to be in this community. So first, Timothy. Who was he? We know a bit about Timothy, especially because Paul wrote two letters to him specifically, and because he also shows up in the account in Acts. If you remember, Timothy was with Paul and Silas when the church in Philippi was founded, the jailbreak and all that. They would have known him as a person and been able to corroborate all that Paul tells them about him here, saying in verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth. We know that Timothy was raised in the faith from the time he was a child by his mother and his grandmother. He represents the next generation of the Christian church, the first generation of believers who would grow up in the faith and not only have heard and believed in the gospel in their adulthood. And so we look carefully at the relationship described here between Paul and Timothy. And there are a few things we can see. Paul says, first, that he has no one like him or more accurately, no one more like-minded than him. No one who he trusts more. He also mentions that their relationship is best described with the closeness of a father and son. That's how close he felt to Timothy. And because he was such a like-minded son to Paul, that's why he couldn't wait, as he says several times. He couldn't wait to send Timothy to Philippi, because he knows what a blessing he will be to them. But there's something that's so important for us to hear as a church from Paul and Timothy's relationship. First is that we need each other. And second, how vital it is to pass the faith on with vigor, with vibrancy, to the next generation. First, the need. This is the Apostle Paul, right? Can we think of a stronger Christian? He's a super Christian. He's the Christian who earlier in the letter has the faith to have boundless joy in what are admittedly terrible circumstances. Ones that should produce frustration, disappointment, physical and emotional pain. He's the Christian who says earlier in the letter, if it were up to me, I'd rather die and be with Christ. But clearly he still has work for me to do for you, so joy. What a pillar of strength. Yet here, right here in this letter, he admits to the Philippians that Timothy's presence, his fellowship, is indispensable to Paul at this point. And that's why he can't send him. God has blessed few people with the depth of faith that Paul had. And even he needs Timothy for strength. He tells the Philippian church how he is strengthened by hearing of their faith and works. We need each other. God didn't design us to walk the Christian walk alone. He didn't intend for us to be islands. He built us for Christian community. And that's something we should constantly pursue. Not only is Christian community good for us, it's commanded that we do it. If you love Jesus, you will love his church. There is no individualistic Christianity. Will it be hard? Of course. The church is full of sinners at various points in their sanctification, and not one of them is perfect. A great quote from Charles Spurgeon on that point. He said, another super Christian, right? If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I'd found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would have not been a perfect church after I became a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. Through this sermon series, it's come up a few times how we need to cultivate, to pursue true Christian fellowship if we are to be doing our job as a church well. There are so many things involved in that, but it includes, among other things, as Paul says of Timothy, that Timothy showed genuine concern for their welfare. Timothy is an example to us and the Philippians of how the people of the church should relate to each other. And it is the desire of Christ that we look after each other's welfare, that we show genuine concern for one another. And Paul says right here that that isn't the case with everyone. There's work to do on that. He says in verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly who he's referring to here, but he'd much rather send Timothy than those people. We need each other. That's why God chose to put us in community and not be islands. He knows we all are strengthened by one another, even someone with faith as great as Paul. Secondly, Paul and Timothy's relationship, mentioned here and expounded in the letters to Timothy, show us with what energy we should be striving to pass the gospel to the next generation. He mentions that Timothy is a son to him, but also how he has served in the gospel together with Paul. He may be young, but Paul celebrates the work God is already doing through him, not as a subordinate, but as a partner in the gospel. So how about us? What is our passion for the next generation? We're on the cusp of doing a lot of soul searching about mission and our place in the greater church. What is that piece for us? Do we have it? Does it figure into our thinking about the long term? What does a passion for the gospel being spread to the next generation look like for us right now? How do the physical, financial, and people resources God's given us right now position us for that task? Every resource we have as a church, every category, we have exactly what God wants us to have right now. We should never forget that. It's a big question, and one we should all be thinking about. And then we turn to Epaphroditus. At first glance, we might get distracted by the fact that unless we look closely, it just sounds like Paul talks about his health concerns. But here, too, there are things we need to pay close attention to relating to our brotherhood in Christ. Remember that Epaphroditus was the envoy, the messenger sent from the Philippian church to bring both a report about them to Paul and also a gift from them to him. And so here in the introduction to Epaphroditus, Paul calls Epaphroditus five things. The first three are things that Epaphroditus is to Paul. He calls him a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. And the last two things, he says, are what he is to the church in Philippi. He's their messenger to Paul and their minister to Paul's need. Let's look at the first three. Epaphroditus as Paul's fellow brother, worker, and soldier. Each of these give us a window into the relationship not only between Paul and Epaphroditus, but also between each one of us. First, that we are brothers and sisters. That's an amazing fact. And I'm sure it felt more real in the early church than it sometimes feels to us. We've inferred this several other times in the letter. Your membership in the body of Christ trumps everything else. These brothers and sisters around you are more truly your brothers and sisters than are any of your blood relatives who are not in Christ. That is true. This is your family, the one that God has given you, and your membership in it does trump all other relationships you have. Wow. That dovetails so nicely with the call to have genuine concern, to give sacrificial service to others in the church. Aren't your immediate family members the people in your life for whom you would most naturally do something sacrificial for their benefit? Have that same mind, that same mindset of brotherhood and sisterhood to the people in the church, because they truly are your family. These early churches were still figuring out what Christian brotherhood was. It was a new concept, but many of them felt it for sure. Many early Christians were the only ones in their family to be in the church, and many were shunned and ostracized for it. So the church clearly was their new family, and often the only one they had. Then Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow worker and fellow soldier. So this is what your family does together. Works and fights for the gospel. You are brothers and sisters, and this is what you do, greater as a team than as the sum of each part. We work. And we strive, we contend for the gospel. And God knows that we do these things better as a family than as individuals. The rest of the account of Epaphroditus shows us two things. One, how deeply we should care about these, our family members, and how much we should be ready and willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Epaphroditus was ill, and we can see in the concern showed by both the Philippian church and Paul himself, how deeply they cared about his safety and health. Epaphroditus was one of their church members, and he fell ill, so ill that he nearly died. And what does it say? It says, Paul says, he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. It's funny how that was relayed. Paul doesn't say, "We know you heard he was ill," or "We know you're distressed about it." He says, "Epaphroditus is distressed because he knows how worried you are about him." He's not worried for himself. He's worried that they're worried. And when Paul considers what would have happened if Epaphroditus had died, Paul says he would have had sorrow upon sorrow. And he still describes himself as anxious. It's a picture of people who generally care about one another in a self-sacrificing sort of way. God gives us the imagery of the body of Christ. If you sprain your ankle, your whole body can't forget it. If one member of the body is in peril, so are we all with them. This revisits that topic of Christian fellowship and what it really looks like. And there is no bullet-pointed list. There's no list of things that I could say will make fellowship true. But care that deeply for the other members of the body, and the fellowship will proceed naturally without a bulleted list. Lastly, the account of Epaphroditus reminds us that we must be willing to risk our lives for the cause of Christ. Epaphroditus nearly died, and Paul says that that sacrifice should be applauded. He says in verse 29, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So we return then finally to the original question, what does it mean to live like saved people? Well, here are two examples. And what do we learn from them? We learn that God's decision to put us in community with each other was not arbitrary or could have gone either way. No, he knew that it would be to our benefit to give us this family. We need the family of God. And when this family is functioning properly, it has several features. The people of God care for each other deeply and empathetically, like their Savior did for them, so much so that their lives are characterized by selflessness, genuine concern, and that they carry all their burdens together. But that genuine concern is not just for its own sake, but ever and always for the advance of the gospel in the church, through discipleship, and out of the church in evangelism, and to our children in the next generation. And for that cause, we should be ready and willing to risk it all. Because it's all for Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us today with your word. The examples of your servants, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, both inspire us to seek greater unity in our purpose as your church, and also convict us that we do not always live this way. Enliven this word in all of us today, that we may serve you with boldness, that we would, out of our love for you, serve each other with radical selflessness, and that we would never direct all of that inward to ourselves, but would always seek to find what part of the body you're calling this church to be. Help us to be vigilant and passionate about deepening our faith as a church, but equally so about spreading this faith to those who would come after us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.